أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. It is an honor and privilege to be amongst brothers and sisters here in Glasgow. And it is awkward that I am sitting up here giving a talk when Shaykh Subhani is here in our presence, and he should be giving and delivering a talk that would be beneficial. I'm sure it would be a lot more beneficial, and I would be benefiting from it as well. And I apologize to be speaking in his presence. And also the topic that the brothers and sisters have requested, this very important subject of reviving the soul, reviving the spirit, it's a very important subject that I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us feel the necessity, the importance of it, to try to make it actually happen, make that heart wake up, make that spirit and that soul come back to life after what it's been through. But it should actually be discussed by someone who has revived that soul. And I'm not sure, or actually I am sure, that I'm not the right person for that. What I'm going to try to do is to share some information with regards to this. There are certain scholars, certain ulama, that because of their own soul and because of their own self-purification, when they give a talk, that purification of the nafs, of the soul, is such that those words, when they are heard by the audience, just the sound of it, the vibes of it, everything, it just has a different impact. So we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us sometime to come across such individuals. People used to go and try to attend the prayers performed by Ayatullah Bahtar. Recite a salawat, please. Let's make a dua that the sound system works, inshallah. Recite another salawat too. People used to come and to try to attend the prayers of Ayatollah Bahja just to hear him in that prayer. Someone who was purify the soul to that extent, just being in their presence is a different experience. Of course, sometimes we have to, in order to get a little close, you would have this fear. Because Hatla Bahjat, they say, and I think it's true, I think it's pretty true. In fact, I just heard a real story. They say this Hausa student, you know, there's a ceremony that Hausa students put their imamas on their heads. And they try to go to a scholar to try to have that put on. They say Hatla Bahjat once in Mashhad, in the Haram of Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi, a number of Hausa students had brought their imama so that he puts it on their heads. And so the students came, he put the imamas on their heads, there's this dua that he did, put it on the head and make sure it's tight, you know, fit well on the head. Until one student came up to him and he hesitated and he asked him, "Have you studied enough? Are you qualified?" He said, "Yeah, inshallah, I have, yes." Then Hatla Bahjat, they say, he looked down and he said, I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "It's better if you would have finished your studies before you put your imam on. I don't think you're ready for it." He insisted that he was ready, he has studied. Hatla Bahjat in the end said, "I'm not going to put it on, you're not ready for it." He could know, he could see the reality of what the person is, what they're saying, and so on and so forth. He was standing up there, I don't know how he was feeling. In the end, his son, they say, his son interceded, Hatla Bahjat's son interceded and said, "Well, this one time, can you just, inshallah, he'll study afterwards." Okay, so people trying to get close to him had this fear as well with regards to that God-given power, if we can call it. When we want to talk about spirituality, the revival of the soul, the revival of the heart, the first thing that we need to do is to try to understand what spirituality is. What usually happens is that human beings, when they're born, after the first couple of years of being born, children start to play around with certain toys. We buy them toys, they play around with them. And the only thing that they think is important for them are those toys. The colorful toys. Usually if you pay attention, if you see the toys that they have for the kids are very colorful. Right? It attracts their attention. And they like playing with that. The only thing that's important to the child is that. You take it away from them, they start crying. They can't stand it. You have to play with those toys. The child grows up until they don't like those toys anymore. You gotta get them newer toys. Toys that are fit for an older age. They start liking to play video games. Okay. And again, when you take those games away from them, they don't like that. Okay. When parents want to take those games away from them for their own good, for their studies, for prayer, or what have you, the child doesn't like to give that game up. They like to continue playing with it. And that's something that they enjoy. We kind of grow out of that. We get into university. Hopefully we grow out of it. Because some people still play those video games, and they actually produce video games for that. You know, people buy these smartphones, and most of the time when you see them, they're playing around with it, and they're playing some game on it. There's loads of them that adults are playing. But for some of us, we grow out of that. We go to university, we gain that knowledge, then work is very important. And buying a house is important. Buying a car is important. We form a family, our children, all of that is important to us. We work to get a better house, a bigger house, a better car. We may start with a Toyota. I don't know what cars you guys start off with here in America. The cheaper cars are Toyotas, and you know, some of the cheaper Toyotas and Hondas, and they start going towards Lexus and Acuras and Mercedes and what have you, and then a few of them, and then SUVs, BMW SUVs, and so on and so forth. This is what we consider important at that age, and that becomes the focus of our life. We go on and go on and go on with that until sometimes all the way to the end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about some people in the Holy Quran, and He says these people, with their death, upon leaving this world, then their eyes open up to the reality that all of that was just a game. All of that was just something very insignificant, unimportant, but it's too late. But it's too late. The reality of this world has been described, this material world has been described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, where He says, إِنَّمَا الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَاهَوٌ. This dunya is truly nothing but la'ib and lahaw. Nothing but a game. We're playing around with it. These are our toys. We think we've grown out of it. We look at those children. We look at what they're playing with. It's so insignificant. What is that toy? It's worth nothing to us. If we really pay attention and we realize how this world works, if we realize who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if we realize our own worth, even these BMWs and mansions and huge homes and huge bank accounts, all of that is worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. People who realize that truly do not pay any attention to this thing. Some of the great ulama that we have manifested that in this day and age. Look at the Ahlul Bayt, we see that. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi. If he wanted this dunya, let me not talk about the supernatural abilities that they could have had, so much gold and whatever we regular people consider important. There's reports that sometimes when some of the companions thought the Ahlul Bayt are suffering from financial difficulties, and they felt, you know, why is the Imam going through all of this? And they felt a little bad. They went to the Imam and they said a few words. The Imam would just pick up some stones and show it to them, turn it into gold, and say, look, if we want, we can have all of this. is not important. Setting aside the supernatural abilities, Amir al-Mu'mineen was a hard worker. A very hard worker. In those times, in Medina, he set up orchards. He built the walls around them. He dug the wells, planted the palm trees, the date trees. Everything is set. A lot of hard work. Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't consider this important at all to keep it for himself. They say as soon as he finished building that, he would call upon Imam al-Mujtaba, who would be around, and said, Hassan, let's make this a waqf before shaitan comes forward and makes us want this for ourselves. They didn't want it. So many times Amir al-Mu'mineen gave whatever he had away. Whatever. All of his belongings. Sometimes, several times in that way, several times they split whatever they had and they gave half of all of what they had. It was unimportant. They say when he became the Khalifa, on one occasion they came, the Khalifa of the time, the Islamic Empire, had a huge amount of wealth. A very large amount of wealth. The area that it covered, the wealth that it had, was a very, very huge region. He was sitting, the Imam's clothing was such that when they would see him, I'm not sure if they would be able to distinguish him from a beggar in the street in terms of the clothes themselves. It was so ripped up and sewn back together and so on. And this one instance, they say he was sewing his shoe. And they came to him with regards to something about government, and Amir al-Mu'mineen said, you know how much ruling over you all is worth to me? He said, it's not worth this shoe. It's unimportant. Position, whatever is this dunya, it's not important. This is the way Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi used to live his life. Those who realized and understood and felt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Amir al-Mu'mineen has been asked, have you ever seen God? Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I never worshipped a God that I don't see. These are real statements. He doesn't exaggerate. But he says, I've never seen him with these eyes. These eyes cannot. They don't have the capacity. They can't see the divine. لكن بحقائق الإيمان, the truth of faith, the heart. Someone who has had that, who sees that, looks at this world, it's really not worth anything. The reality of the matter is this. The first thing about spirituality that we need to come to realize regards to what it is, but if you want to move in that direction, we have to realize and we have to understand the insignificance of the dunya. We have to realize that nothing else is important and everything else is an obstacle. There's a hadith. We have the Ahlul Bayt saying this, that the person who has, have you ever seen I think you can call it a grain of mustard seeds. Have you seen mustard seeds? Very small, very small. When they want to give an example of something small, they used to give the example of a mustard seed. They've said if someone has that much love and attachment to the dunya, they're not going to be able to taste the flavor of spirituality. Well, the dunya is an obstacle. The material world is an obstacle. But what is spirituality? People feel that, even non-Muslims, after accomplishing so much, they got everything. They become millionaires, they become billionaires, then they start thinking, okay, I have all of this, I still feel empty. Still nothing. I still haven't accomplished anything. Give me something else. It's something else that my heart wants. And they start searching for something. But what it is where the question lies. And this is where a lot of people get lost. In this day and age, because of that thirst of the human being, after going through all these experiences and realizing, look, no matter how much you progress and you advance materialistically, you still haven't found what you're actually looking for. What is it? What is spirituality? People get lost on a variety of different forms of spirituality. There's plenty of them out there. People go and read Buddhism. They go and read and study and try to follow Hinduism, because they find something spiritual in there. Within Islam, people go and study Sufism. They want to go and find something. Everybody is in search of something to do so they can have this spiritual experience. Spirituality, this word itself, spirituality, the spirit. What about the spirit? What is the soul supposed to do? What's the direction? What is it exactly that we're trying to accomplish? This, I feel, is something that we are not very clear on. And because we're not very clear on the direction, people get lost. People get really excited when they, well, some of the things that are kind of good, but they're not really there. People think spirituality is the feeling you get when you go, you hear a nice dua, or you go to the haram of the imam, you get that really nice feeling. That's spirituality. You're looking for it. That's not spirituality. Okay. That's not spirituality. Doing whatever it takes to get that feeling again. Some people get really fascinated with certain spiritual powers. They get fascinated when they say, oh, Ayatollah Bahjat, what I just mentioned, is able to see who you really are. That's a really spiritual person. That's what spirituality is. If you have a person that can tell you what you're thinking, that, oh my God, I'm going to listen to this guy, because he's very spiritual. If this guy can tell me what I just dreamed last night, and he can interpret it for me, that's it. This guy is a very spiritual person. And I know people who deviated completely from the divine path because they were fooled by this. They found somebody that could read their mind. They could tell them what they're thinking about, what they've done in their past, and so on and so forth. This is not spiritual. This is what we want to get. That's another game. That's another toy to play around with. You don't even need to be spiritual to have that. You can be very satanic and have that. People have connection with the jinn, and they get that information. They speak to their jinn friends, and they get them that information, and they let others know, and that's it. They set up shop, giving instructions, acting all spiritual, to get a following. There's plenty of them out there, plenty of them. People get fascinated and say, oh, this person has the ability to do something called tayyul arf. Oh my God, he can travel. He can be wherever he wants in a split second. What is this, a Hollywood movie? Is this really what we're working towards? Is this what we really want? These are toys. These are distractions. People get distracted with istikhara. There's people that do istikharas, and when they do that istikhara, they're able to tell you what this whole thing was all about, and your decision is a really bad decision. No, you need to do this or that, the other. Oh my God, this guy is such a spiritual person. This is not, what is it? What is spirituality? What are we trying to get? If I can very briefly explain this, this is something that really requires a lot of thought. And it's personal thought, that we have to go through this. I'm going to give you some codes from the Qur'an and a bit of explanation so that you can, inshallah, follow it up, try to think about it. I heard this in Qum by one of the great scholars, and I was really mesmerized when I heard this. I heard this last year from this great scholar that we have, Aytam Isbah Yazdi. I had read these, I mean, we all read these verses. You know what, when it comes to spirituality and the spiritual teachings of Islam, it's there. It's right there, right in front of us. It's in the Holy Quran. But because our mental, I'm speaking about myself, my mental capacity, I am just thinking about something that's way, 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 way below standard. The way I'm going to understand that text is something that's way, way, way below standard. But it's there. It's right in front of us. You don't have to read Hindu scripture to feel spiritual, to get spirituality. You don't need to come and read modern spiritual guides or whatever they call them to get some spiritual answers. You don't need to search all over them. It's right there. It's in the Quran. We just pay attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, in one of the verses, I forget exactly what verse it is, but the wording is this. He says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Why he says إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ? It's related to the previous verse. That I don't want to discuss that matter that was talked about. It talks about differences. وَمَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. If I got the wording right, that people are constantly going to be in difference. They will be deferring with one another, and they will be separated, and so on and so forth. And then it says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ. Except for ones, for those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided blessings for, has blessed. Then he says, وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. For that reason, he has created them. For what reason? Rahmah, the mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human being to give it a very special, give this human being a very, very special blessing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one question that I think a lot of us have is, why does He create? Why did He create us? We've been taught He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need I or you or the Imams or the Prophet. He doesn't need any of that. He doesn't gain from it either. So why did He create? You say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful, that mercy manifests. Okay. I don't want to say automatically, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that mercy manifests. Long explanation, kalam that they have. So He created everything to bless, to provide blessings. But the human being was created to receive a very special blessing. A blessing that cannot be received by anyone except for the human being. It's a very special blessing. We've been created, we've been put on earth, we go through all these trials, we go through all these difficulties for this very special blessing. What is that special blessing? This is where it gets complicated. If I give you what the blessing is, I'm going to be like, really? Is that the blessing? Is that important? this is where it requires a little bit of explanation. And trying to understand, trying to, maybe if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us to feel it. It's a blessing that's difficult to understand. Some of the wordings that we find in the verses of the Holy Quran, the last verse of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Okay. Then he says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Whoever likes what, whoever wishes for what, for لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. This is that blessing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qamar says towards the end, the last verses, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ. The believers, the ones that have taqwa, are in jannat, in gardens, وَنَهَرٍ, streams. But then it says, عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. With a malik, a king, the authority, the sovereign, that is almighty, مُقْتَدِر. A lot of the blessings in the hereafter that we've been describing in the Holy Qur'an are blessings that we understand here. We like the luxuries of this world. We like the trees. We like the streams. We don't like deserts. We don't like the heat. We don't like it when it's too cold. We like that, you know, mild temperature. We like all of that, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the hereafter to be like that. That's where it starts. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ. Then there's something else that he kind of slips in there that we kind of pass by it and we don't understand it. عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. The true believers don't want the jannat and the nahar, the gardens and the streams. But the important thing is عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. Okay. Being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being with the Lord Himself. The intention that you and I are supposed to make for prayer is what? They say, make the intention that this prayer is what? قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ. Right? قُرْبَة means nearness, proximity. I want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The purpose behind all of these worships, all of these acts, all of the things that we're supposed to be avoiding, all of that is that we are able to receive that great blessing which is the liqa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it that important? Is it really worth, I should leave all the luxuries of this world, all the gardens of paradise, all of that is nothing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't understand. Meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so joyful that nothing else is worth that. Nothing else. In the du'as, what we ask for, in du'a kumayn, وَقَلْبِي بِحُبِّكَ مُتَيَّمًا. Hub, love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We kind of feel that. For us to be able to feel that. There's an example that Azlam Misbah used, which I felt was a very good example. I don't know if there's anyone that you've had this type of experience. For me, something that was really effective as an example that he used was someone like Aytla Bahjat, a scholar. Someone like him, which I don't know how many of you know, if you know, if you read about him, you read some of the stories about how great this man was, one would feel this urge, this feeling within, that they would like to go and meet that person. Okay, we had youth that came from the UK. They went to, they would go to Mashhad, and they still do. Manat Sabzawari, if you know him, down in London, he's been doing this for 20 years, and Allah give him a long life and the ability to continue. This is a very effective trip. One year when we were in Mashhad, they gave us news, we were told that Aytla Bahjat's around as well, and he comes early in the morning. Early. In the morning to the Haram of Imam al-Ridha. When the students heard that, these guys, they've never seen him, they've just heard about him, okay? When they heard that, they begged the administration and the organizers, the management of the group, that can we go early in the morning to be able to see Aytla Bahjat when he comes to him? Okay. I don't know about you all, but usually my experience in Britain is people are not early birds. People don't wake up early in the morning. Businesses and everything starts a little later than, at least compared to the US. People are up like 4 or 5 in the morning in the US trying to get up for work. Not for divine purposes, for the material world. But anyway, waking up that early in the morning and staying up for someone that's used to that sleep at that time is not something that they would easily do. But these guys got up that early in the morning, made their way, waited until Aytla Bahjat comes. For what reason? What was the joy in that? All they wanted to do was go and stand somewhere around Aytla Bahjat. Just be there and just see him. Okay. And that just had so much joy for them. They felt so great about that, that they just wanted to go over there. Probably having that fear, because they've probably heard, and I know they heard, because I had those conversations with them, that, you know, he knows what we have done. Alright, so there's a bit of fear there as well. But just going around, being close. Okay, being close. If Aytla Bahjat just turned his head and said salams to these guys, they would just be out of this world. If he would smile at them, okay, he'll be going and telling the whole world, Aytla Bahjat smiled at me, said a few words. That's it. That's the best thing they could have gotten from that trip. There was a conference last year, and youth had come from all around the world. They had a meeting with Aytla Khamenei, and I saw this in them. When he came in, these guys were just in tears. They were crying. They had 100 meters, 50, 20, depending on where they were sitting, distance from him. And they were just crying. These are guys, right? Usually guys don't like to show their emotions like this. For sisters, for women, it's a lot easier for them to do that. And that happens. They were just crying, just feeling mesmerized, being in the presence of this man that they loved. They really liked. Imagine if, for such a person, if Aytla Bahjat invites them over to his house, and he's just going to prepare some dinner, the best food, the best of the best of the best food you can find, alright? Whatever it is, if you like Italian food, or you like spicy Pakistani food, or whatever you like, okay? They are going to find the best, and there's going to be the best variety there, alright? So you're invited over Aytla Bahjat's house, and you're going to be having food. And there's an invite. People come. Right? You're going to have some people that are going to be like, oh my God, that's great food. I'm going to go there and have the food. But a person that has that love for Aytla Bahjat,
doesn't care what that food is. Okay. They're not going to go over there because of the food. They're going to go in there and try to get as close as they can to Atla Bahja. They're just going to probably won't even be eating. Okay. The people who know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, this is how it is. All those blessings in the hereafter that have been said, all of that is nothing. They're not there for the Jannat and the Nahar. It's عِنْدَ مَلِيكَ الْمُقْتَدِرْ that's important. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And that feeling, that joy of just being with Him. This is a concept that we have in the Holy Qur'an. And this is the objective of that spirituality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Himself. And whatever else one aims for, they're at loss. They haven't gotten it. How do we get there? If we're trying to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we want to feel His presence, because He's present, He's not absent. We are absent. We don't see Him. We don't feel Him. We don't recognize His presence. We are blind to His presence. And we want to try to open our eyes up. We want to open the doors of our heart to see that light. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Mathalu nurihi kamishkat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. It's clear, it's there. Everything else is seen through the light, right? If you don't have light, you're in darkness, you don't see anything. When you have light, everything else that you can see is because of the light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. He's the most obvious thing. It's just that we are blind, we don't see. We want to wake up to that. How do we do it? What's the path? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. The awliya of Allah. Why he says wali is a long story. I will cut it short. I won't explain why the word wali is used. But awliya are the ones that have gotten close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a people are not going to have any fear and they're not going to have any grief. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Who are they? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those who have faith, those who have iman, وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. We have, alhamdulillah, a number of Arab-speaking brothers and sisters. وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ has the idea of continuity in it. Okay. It means that they were continuously implementing taqwa. Right. One of the scholars who passed away just a couple of days ago, he was so into Tawheed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Tawheed in this man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him by his own house and took his life there. He passed away in Mecca. Allah bless his soul. He would come to Qom, he would have sessions. And the only thing that he said, the only thing that he emphasized on was taqwa, 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 and nothing else. To the extent that after the first three sessions, I went to the sessions, I was like, okay, I got the point. You know, I've had enough of this. He'll give a 5-minute talk using Surah Ash-Shams, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears 11 times and then says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Purification of the nafs is through taqwa. And he explained taqwa is implementing the wajibat, fulfilling the obligations, avoiding muharramat. And he would wrap it up in 5 minutes, 45 minutes of question and answer, and loads of questions would come. I have the problem of jealousy, would say, practice taqwa, you'll get rid of it. I want spirituality, practice taqwa, you'll get it. I have a problem with this, with anger. Practice taqwa, you'll get it. I have this problem, that problem. 45 minutes, taqwa, taqwa, taqwa. Okay. First session was that. Second session he came. Same story. Third session, same story. So after the third, I was like, okay, I got the point. Right. It's taqwa, it's wajib and haram. But you know what? What we're looking for as a solution, we hear all of these nice things. Ayatollah Bachchan was like this. This Ayatollah was like that. Ayatollah Qadi Tabatabai did this. That Ayatollah did that. And we're like, I want it, but we want a shortcut. We want something that when you say that, there's got to be a secret. There's got to be something out there that when you find it and you say it, and that's it, you've gotten there. There's no shortcut. This is the point that he was trying to make to us. You are going to be tested. You have to make the right choices. You have to avoid wajib. You have to avoid haram. You have to fulfill wajib. That's how it's going to happen. There is no other shortcut. He used to ask him, can you give us a book on spirituality? You know what he would say? Say, the first book you need to read for spirituality is the Risala of your Marja. Okay. That's the first book on spirituality. So you've got to learn what's wajib, got to learn what's haram, make sure you practice that. Ayatollah Bahjat, so many people went to him, they asked him instructions, please, they went all bent up, and like, please, can you give us a... Sometimes he would joke around with them. I told them, my brothers, he would say, you should have come yesterday. Okay. Just practice your wajib and practice what you already know, then come for more. Okay. The only path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is avoiding sins. There's no way that we can continue committing sins and be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Those sins kill the heart. Those sins are the veils. There's a lot more veils as well. There's loads of veils that we need to lift from that heart so that gradually it can actually see the divine. But the simple ones, ones that we can get rid of easier, is really not that difficult compared to the rest of it. It's really not. It's something that's doable. The only path, the only and absolute only path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with wajib and staying away from haram. There's no shortcut. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do that when the situation, the circumstance comes, that you want to commit a sin, that you don't. That somehow something is just going to come and grab you and no. It's going to be put there. God is going to put you through that because that's how you're going to actually get close to it. That's how we can receive that mercy. Through being in that position where we can choose something else, we say, I don't want that. I want God. You have to be given that option. That's why it's something that you like. It's just going around in front of you, circling, oh my God. And you have to say, oh, I don't want that. I want God. It's not important. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the verse that I said in the beginning, He said, وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ For His rahmah He created them. But then in another verse He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Because the path is عُبُودِيَّة. The path is servitude. The path is to be a complete slave. Whatever God said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Whatever He told me to avoid, that's exactly what I'm going to avoid. As He says, completely, 100%. But what happens is that this path becomes a difficult path. Remember, the verse said, وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ In the continuation of this path, don't expect results overnight. Oh, I...
I avoided sins for a day. Why am I not seeing angels? Well, it's not going to happen overnight. For a week, I'm not committing sins. It's not going to happen even in a matter of a week. One of the scholars that is known for spirituality, Allama Qadi Tabatabai, may Allah bless his soul, they say, I haven't done thorough research on this, but they say he was a pious man avoiding Muharramat, fulfilling his obligations. But the unseen and the divine was not something, he hadn't reached those stages. Up to the age around 50-ish, if I remember correctly. 50 years this man has lived, and he's practiced taqwa. But it hasn't come yet. Huh? Doesn't come overnight. Don't expect that. After 50 years, then the door is open. And I may give the story of what has been said about when it opened, actually, when the eyes of his heart were opened up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process. And that's why it becomes very difficult. And people give up. We give up. If you want something very valuable, you work hard for it. You get there. And the more valuable it is, the more difficult it is to get. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing can be compared to Him. So if you really want Him, you really have to work hard. It's a difficult path. But it's doable. Shaitan comes and tries to get us to quit and give up. Forget this, I can't do it. Well, you can do it. Everybody can do it. If they couldn't, he wouldn't have created us for that. But in those difficulties and hardships, and we need that help, we need that support, the best of the best help and support on this path is tawassul. Tawassul, tawassul. The path to Tawheed or the Ahlul Bayt. The path to Tawheed is the Holy Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. One of the teachers said something very beautiful, quoting Ayatollah Bahja, that, you know, once you hear it, you're like, yeah, of course, but and it should be clear to us, but it's really, you know, everybody looks for, they hear these teachers, spiritual people, can I see this person, ask them that question, and so on and so forth. He quoted Ayatollah Bahja saying, person who has the Imam of our time, what worry do they have? He's a living Imam. He's available. He hears. He knows. And you're looking for somebody else? Someone else is going to take your hand and help you out? You want another spiritual trainer? Is there anyone that's better than the Imam of our time? The best person that we can speak to try to help us out on this path is the Imam of our time. If we want to embark on this path, which I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to, we need to start with a very, very serious tawbah, repenting from everything that we've done in the past. They say when one of the students of Allama Tabatabai, people would go to him and ask him for spiritual instructions, we'd give him a piece of paper and say, I want you to write all of your mistakes in the past. I don't want you to show it to me, but write them for yourself. All of them, all of what you owe to people, and all of that. You have to start getting rid of all of that.
You gotta do that type of a tawbah, tawbatun nasuh. Get rid of all the garbage, all the baggage that we're carrying. And start fresh. This is how it can happen. And we move in that direction. We try to avoid sins. We will fail initially, but we need to get back on our feet. Istighfar, 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 asking the Imam of our time. They say one of the spiritual trainers, the tawassul, let me focus on that because I want to end with this. That we need to start on this path, and the way we can keep on this path is to seek help from the Ahlul Bayt. Seek help from the Ahlul Bayt. Whenever we're lost, we don't know what to do. Whenever we make a mistake, tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. One of the spiritual students in Najaf says, I used to be with a teacher, and the teacher had instructed me to go to Masjid Sahra. We all, inshallah, have the tawfiq sometime to visit that masjid. That's a very ancient masjid with a lot of history. The different imams have been there. The imam of our time has been there, and apparently, as they say, he still goes there and visits. So he says, I was instructed to go there on some nights of the week. Said I would go there, I would have a little bit of dry bread with me, I would do certain ibadat, worships, I would have that little bit of dry bread, I would sleep, and then I would wake up before Fajr time. There were certain other worships and ibadat I was supposed to do, and then that was it, I would pack up and leave. He says, one night when I came, when I woke up for, in the middle of the night, to do the night prayers and the special worships, I started, it was very dark, it was back in the days, there were no lights. It's very dark, I'm not seeing anything, but I was hearing this beautiful munajat. The munajat, the whisper, the poetry that's being recited is by someone that's there and they are speaking to the Imam of our time. Okay, speaking to the Imam. Begging him for help. Through poetry, there was certain very nice poetry, I can't remember what the poetry was. The idea is, he was speaking first for a very long time, moving gradually, he was further away, he was moving, kind of getting closer to Maqam Sahib al-Zaman in Masjid Sahala. Oh, there's a place called Maqam Sahib al-Zaman. So he was, while he was getting closer, he kept, you know, poetry and his own words, speaking to the Imam, asking for help and so on. After a long while, maybe I don't know, hour or 2 hours, he arrived there, then he began his worships. Okay. The student heard that and he went and told his teacher, I heard these voices and I don't know who it was and what it was. The teacher took him to Sayyid Haddad. I forget, Sayyid Ahmad al-Kabari, I think, Haddad. Takes him to this person and says, from now on you're going to go with him. This is the spiritual teachers, the well-known spiritual teachers, this great tawassul. Allama Qadi Tabatabai that we talked about, for 50 years, the eyes of the heart was not open. You know when they opened up? They say he did a nadr. He walked from Najaf to Karbala in order to have that, to receive that blessing from Allah. He walked from Najaf to Karbala at Maghrib time in the haram of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, salamullah alayhi. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask him to help us develop ourselves to become the true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of him, give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraj and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who passed away of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant mu'mineen all of their hajjats and needs. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing, inshaAllah. In Nabiya wa Alih, rahimallah, man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.